Peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the epistle lesson, Romans chapter 5. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. This is our text. So after the temptation of Jesus this past Sunday, after considering what happened that day, but more than that, that this journey to the cross would every day, every moment, be a defeat of the devil in the life of people who heard him preach, who came to repentance and faith. Luke 15 tells us that when a sinner repents, all heaven rejoices. When Jesus went forth and lived a perfect life for us, the devil was being defeated. He could not overcome this sinless one. And when he went to the cross, the devil lost, as this sinless one paid the debt. And we heard Sunday that every time a person comes here in repentance, all heaven rejoices, the devil is being defeated. And when any time someone comes to the altar and receives the body and blood of the Lord, the devil is being defeated. You see, this business of Christ that we see in the gospel lesson is just an example of three particular texts by which Jesus sent the devil packing. He went into the wilderness, not into a lush garden. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And he met him alone. Now, in our collectiveness, we live in this extraordinarily arrogant age. It's extraordinarily arrogant. If we get together, there's nothing we can't accomplish. It sounds like Babel. It sounds like the foolish people of old. That's the foolish people of all times. Arrogance, pride, hubris. That is the tragedy of human nature. That is the devil's own tragedy. That he would stand before God, whose word he quotes to him, and think that he was going to overcome him with it. Away with you. Get packing. You lowly imp. Yeah, a loser. Oh, he doesn't like to give up. And he would try over and over again to stop Jesus from making his journey. Even through Peter, we heard Sunday, "You shall never go to this cross. You shall never wash my feet. You shall never." Human beings telling God from their great font of wisdom what God should and should not do. It's amazing. It's so arrogant. And yet, actually, in our culture, people talk about that as being humble. It's the height of arrogance to claim that no one can know the truth. That is a statement that is beyond any human power to figure out. But tonight, we go to the cross. We begin our journey where Paul leads us, or where the texts take us here. Paul takes us back to the garden. He takes us back to the garden, to the beginning, to Adam and Eve, to the one through whom we all became sinners. The one who ruined everything. The one who made every father and mother useless in terms of redeeming and doing anything good for anybody, including their own children. Oh, I know that sounds very, well, that almost sounds too difficult, but Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing good, nothing at all. No one is good except for God. Now, we use human reason, and we've been doing that for years, and I found it very, very interesting that when you start studying this stuff and reading the history of it, one of the things you find is that the sexism and the racism is actually, that's not something that you find in the scriptures. That's not something. It's from modern man and his arrogance to try to explain everything. Oh, we should have slaves of the brown people because they're obviously not as good as we are. We can figure that out. We have used our brains, our immense power. It's a fascinating world we live in. And so tonight we come to Paul's words in Romans 5 and we begin this journey to the cross that begins with Adam. We have to first understand the circumstances. What happened? What does God say about you? We already read the Old Testament lesson, but here we read what Paul has to say. Paul lays them out for us. Beginnings are important. The people who are searching out the coronavirus, they're trying to figure out, where did it start? How did it mutate? What's the beginning of this thing? And so God makes clear where our sickness that infected our bodies and souls began. The sickness that we pass along to our children. It started with one man, Adam. One man's disobedience. Now, it's funny what human beings do with even translations. Disobedience, we all kind of get that idea. But really, the word is literally those who refuse to listen. They refuse to listen. That's what it means. The Bible in the Old Testament has no word for obedience in our English usage of it. It means to listen. And the idea is that if you are born anew, when God speaks, his word actually does shape and form you, and you actually do what it says. You begin to do what God says. In fact, we talk about that in our Lutheran theology. We talk about three uses of the law. There's the first use, the curb. Then there's the mirror that shows us our sins. Those two apply to everybody. The third use of the law only applies to Christians because outside of the Christian faith, you cannot do anything good. You can't begin to keep the law. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. One man's refusal to listen. Because you listen to the voice of your wife. Oh, see, there's some sexism. No, not at all. No. Christian men have never really been sexist. Now, they might stumble into that. They might think that way for a while, but not in the scriptures. Slavery was never really a racial thing. Ever, really, except for when modern man tried to use his magnificent brain to come up with an excuse or reason why we should be able to do this. Adam fell into sin because he refused to listen, and spiritual death followed. The image of God was lost, and so Adam could only produce someone in his own image. In Genesis 5, it says Adam begot a son in his own image. That's an image of someone who doesn't know God as he wants to be known, and who is not righteous and holy doing God's will. That's a person who's lost the image of God. And that's a person who could do nothing to save themselves. That's a person who can't do a thing. Even if we got the whole world to agree, sing kumbaya, whatever that might mean to any of them, but to get together and sing that grand, and we all decided we were going to do something, guess what we couldn't do? Nothing good. By nature. The whole group is just a group of sinners. all they will ever produce is chaff. And one of the few honest things that modern man has struggled with is this notion of meaning and purpose. But what does that mean? The consequences of the fall affect all. We are no longer born with the image of God. We don't know God as he desires to be known, and we are not righteous and holy. And this infection, this sickness, spread through all. Through one man. And of course, that should give you a hint later on. Well, actually, at the beginning in Genesis 3, why the text in the Hebrew says, the sperm of the woman, the seed of the woman, the Sarah. It's a Hebrew word. And everybody who reads that should shake their heads and go, what in the world is this talking about? And then in Isaiah 7, it says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. You see, because what we men give to our children is death, sin. And that's why in the church it's not sexist. God is not sexist. The scriptures aren't sexist. It's a foolish bit of tripe to talk like that. That's why God says to men, because you listen to the voice of your wife, now you are to lead and serve your families and take up this task and study the word. This infection, this sickness spread through all so that help could not be found among fathers, mothers, sisters, and brothers. All men sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and because of sin, death reigns. Not just physical death. No. God doesn't speak that way. That's what we give to our children, and we can do nothing. Death reigns like the diseases. Death comes. Lord, my servant is ill. Lord, my daughter. Lord, my brother would not have died. Lord, have mercy. Ah, those voices. They're shedding the arrogance, right? They're crying out to all their neighbors. All the scientists of the world, because they will solve all of our problems. All the psychologists and sociologists who will teach us how to live in peace with one another and live in perfect reconciliation, just like we are today. The country is all together because we're so smart or not. Huh? We cannot fix death or even the sin that brings it on, so we need the need of a Savior becomes apparent. One man. As we said last Sunday, Jesus went to fast for 40 days. We won't talk about what that means. The whole New Lutheran Witness is about fasting. It's a very good set of articles. We need a Savior. We need new birth. We need healing and restoration. That comes through one. One. Not through God and me. Not through God and us. But through one. And that Paul is, he's starting to get ready to talk about that in chapter 6. In chapter 6 he speaks about this baptism into the person of Christ. And we won't go there because the texts don't follow that for this Lent. There is one man who listens. One man. Now, when you learn that word, listens, it's the same thing. Saul was told to go out and deal with the Amalekites. And Samuel said to him, now listen to the word of the Lord. And of course, if you know the story, he didn't kill Agag, and he didn't kill the livestock. And Samuel comes up to Saul, and Saul said, "I've done what the Lord commanded." Yeah, he listened selectively. He didn't really listen. He said, Samuel looks up and he says, "What's this bleeding of sheep and lowing of cattle that I hear?" The people, they made me do it. My wife. Yeah, that's a real manly man. That's what unconverted men are like. They throw their women under the bus. It's the woman. It's the snake. It's creation. You gave us this lousy world. God, it's your fault. That's really adolescent of us, isn't it? We're very adolescent when we want to blame God and we start to play little mental games with that. But Jesus didn't look for help. He had come and would fight this battle by himself. That's what you and I have to confess, first and foremost. That of all the things in this world, of all the people we need in this world, there's only one who will get us out of here. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the fact that when the devil tempted Jesus, he said, you can have all these people. I won't even fight you for them if you just bow down and worship me. And we said, what the devil was doing is saying, you can have them, and you'll all be trapped in hell with me. That satisfies me greatly. There's no way out. And I mentioned a movie, a book actually too, by Jean-Paul Sartre, No Exit. And we said that only one man could come, take upon himself our sins, and every day defeat the devil by keeping the law perfectly for us. He didn't say he was going to abrogate the law like all the modern religions do. Oh, well, let's see. What's really trending today? Oh, homosexuality. We'll just kind of make that legal. You know, okay. And then we'll accept those people. And then what about these? Well, abortion. Yes, let's do that too. I mean, China. Just heard this figure just the other day. 500 million people they killed in their one-child policy over 30 years. That's the kind of man you want to be. Threatened by children in utero for the sake of good economy. That's really living, isn't it? So Jesus comes, and he's the only one who can fight. He didn't ask his disciples to come with him. He didn't ask anybody to come with him. He went out into the desert by himself, and he went to the cross himself, and he paid the debt, our debt, completely by himself. And we confess that we need a Savior, and this one was the only one who could do this. He is God and man. Psalm 49 says that a man cannot give a ransom for another man. That cuts out the whole sacrificial side of different religions, especially the Roman Catholic religion. Jesus says nobody can save another one. Has to be God. And when you understand that we human beings have all been infected with this thing called original sin, then when Jesus says, when he speaks about salvation, when he warns us against family, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not hate father and mother. Those texts just cause us. Luke 14:26 really shakes us up in the inside, because it doesn't seem like we're supposed to love our family. Because family's important. That's the closest people you have. Actually not. Not the most important. Jesus tells us that in the end, that as the disciples go out, their own family would hand them over, persecute them, and so on. Family are those who love you and care for you, but they are sinners. And they will ask you to do things like accept their sinfulness. And they will get mad when they hear and their sins are confronted. And they'll threaten to leave the church. Because how dare you tell me that I'm a sinner? This is who I am. You must accept me. That's why we don't. there is one who sticks closer than a brother. And that's Jesus Christ. There is one who does you good every moment of every day of your life. And that is Christ. There is only one who could rescue you from the death that reigned over you and your family. We can't excuse or compromise with the sins of those near and dear to us and think we're doing the Lord's work. Jesus didn't compromise, did he? I mean, it would have been really convenient to him for him to say, you know what, I don't want to die for all of those things. You know, maybe we can just push those aside. But then he wouldn't be just. Be kind of a demon. Our compromise or approval or a support of sin in others will not help them. You see, that's the point. We go to the cross because that's the only place where sinners can find help and salvation and forgiveness in a time of need. And there is no one here outside of that faith who knows how long they will live, how long they have to play around and with God's grace. There's only one, and this one came and did not, as Matthew reminded us, abrogate the law and its requirements, but he fulfilled them. In Romans 5:19, it says, by one man's obedience, by his listening. Now, what that means for us is that when we come to faith, we hear the word, and the word is living and active. The word is sharper than any two-edged sword. The word that goes forth from the mouth of God will accomplish what he promises. The word that goes forth and takes your child and washes away and gives them new birth, rescues them from the death that you gave them, because this disease flows through human beings, that word gives them life. That word feeds them with true heavenly food. That word absolves them of their sins. There is one man. It was the obedience, the listening of the one. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word, God, humbled himself. His work, God's gift, was not like the sin that brought death to us. Rather, this one says in a lovely way in Psalm 40, sacrificing an offering you did not desire. You, my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. It was the will of God to crush, to pierce this one in our place. And he, for the joy set before him, so that you might be saved, he endured the cross, despising the shame. That was the will of God, to save you, to save me. For the joy set before him, through one man's obedience, through his listening, the many became righteous. Adam's sin is overcome so that the free gift of the one comes to all. Christ's righteous acts comes to one man, to all men, for he died for all, resulting in our justification. We are declared righteous, and so that also many will become righteous, Paul tells us. That means that you'll actually change and become a person that begins to look like your brother, Christ, the only one, the only brother who actually could make of you something good. And he came and he walked and he kept the law for you, and he went to the cross and he died, and he rose again so that you might become new, so that you might be rescued. And this is what Paul preaches into our ears, Christ and him crucified. Paul says, I know nothing among you. I know nothing among you. Isn't that lovely? We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Isn't that lovely? That's where the power of God is. That's where the wisdom of God is. We preach Christ crucified. And then in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he says, For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, the church that teaches that. The church that preaches that. The churches that hold Christ in front of the eyes of sinners who are damned and who cannot help themselves. Oh, the humble sinners who confess their need for a Savior, and all heaven rejoices, and the devil's nose is twisted, and he's reminded that he will be sent where he wanted all of you to go, and that Christ has come to rescue you from that. Why? Because of his great love. And that itself is a mystery. You see, it's a mystery because our twisted hearts really only begin to understand love when we're born again. The Messiah in Psalm 40 says, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. And so we preach. So Paul preaches as he leads us to the cross. He starts in the garden and he fixes our eyes on Christ. He sets our eyes on Christ, the one, the only one who could save us. Finally, to close, Paul says in Ephesians 1, he says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's the prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Wow. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling, the riches of glory, and the exceeding greatness of his power, that you might know what it's like to be truly a man and a woman, what God intended you to be, that you might know of God's great love as you look at your Savior making his way to the cross. Amen.